still on Luke 10:37, and we're talking about first grace, then mercy, then peace, and we got all off track yesterday. Because before grace and mercy and peace can be shown, there has to be repentance. I want to show you something real quickly about that. Let's look at the parable of the, what do you call it, when the son, what did he do? What's it called? When the son went out and spent everything and...
Wayward son?
No, prodigal.
Prodigal. Where is it, Pete? You have to find it.
I can't help there.
Pete's got one of those magic Bibles.
It's kind of a biblical type thing.
Prodigal son.
Want me to go Google
it? No. Smartphone, you can do it.
Luke 15, maybe?
Maybe.
I think it's maybe.
Yeah, he's right. That a certain man had two sons, 15:11.
Luke?
15.
All right, let's go there.
Biblical references for 200 feet.
I don't want to read the whole thing again. But, verse 17. When the lost or the prodigal son, it says, when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough, and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy kindred servants." And he arose, and he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Now, the repentance is before anything else can happen. And the prodigal son is each one of us in a very simple way. Until we're done playing in the world, and we repent, there is nothing, there is no grace, there is no nothing. I mean, grace exists just like the sun is everywhere. All things exist by him, and by him are all things created, and for him are all things created. But nothing happens unless there's repentance. And it's true of every step along the way. Amen? Well, show me something.
Well, I'll have to show you. I really get stuck on this.
Well, I know you do. It happens every time. It's just like time. You used to get stuck on time.
Well, you're stuck on that side, so don't bust me out.
Well, one of us can't, both of us can't be right.
No, I know. But maybe both of us are right.
No.
Now, you don't go for that, I know.
No.
But there's something about grace. It's unmerited favor.
Where did you get that definition?
It's a common definition.
That's not the definition.
What is it?
The definition of grace is, quote, that which causes a favorable regard with forgiveness. The word is charis or charis. Causes a favorable regard towards this person. With forgiveness.
You know where I get stuck is this motivation. It's like it's still the flesh has some redemptive quality that causes it to repent. And there's no merit in it because you only do it when you're down and out and there's no other option.
Well, I mean, you have homework.
Huh?
You have homework. To show me some place in the scripture where there's grace without repentance.
Well, there is grace without repentance. It's like you say, it's everywhere.
That's meaningless to you. God uses everything. Because he's seen the end of the movie. He knows
so
who repented.
Who's doing the willing?
It isn't a matter of will to repent. It's going down and dying, and you by nature lift up your hand the third time you're down when you're drowning. It's not a matter of will. It's a matter of there are no other options.
So at that point,
you repent. Same as for the prodigal son. The same as every place in the scriptures. Repentance is the key to every aspect. You can't remember. I mean, you think you're going to learn something. And Jesus said whatever. I mean, Paul said whatever is a gain to you is a loss to Christ. You think you're going to. It's all, the first level is always repentance. It's implicit in the scriptures.
I'm not arguing against repentance.
You're saying that you don't have anything to do with it.
Well, I repent, and at this point, I'm not like the prodigal son. I might still have options in repent.
I don't know what that means.
There's just something here. I'll have to study it up. It doesn't go away.
No, because it is so important. Well, we're going to see it here. Let's look at some scriptures.
Yeah, and it's certainly based on this idea you've said in the past. If I ever tell you what to do, kill me, shoot me, or something like that. Well, this is right on that borderline to me.
Well, it's not.
Because you're saying to do this, and you have to repent. You have to repent. Well, repentance is almost.
You don't have to do anything, but if you want to move in the mystery of God, the repentance is the first requirement in every step.
Yeah, well.
In other words, repentance is you dying. Repentance is you emptying. Repentance is you abandoning. There's no more thought. Repentance is you leaving Egypt. Then repentance is you leaving Babylon. Then repentance is understanding the New Jerusalem. Then repentance, there's always repentance. It never, ever, ever. It never, nothing from my experience and from everything I've read in the scriptures. There is nothing without repentance. But the repentance has to be real, not like Esau, who sought it carefully with tears. His repentance was he was sorry because he didn't get something. So it's a sorrow of the world. And the sorrow of the world is meaningless. It has nothing to do with repentance.
Well, as important as this topic is, it's worth digging into.
Well, I promise you, I doubt if there's very, very many people in the world that have dug into it more than I have. Because I hated it.
So who's the repenter? Jesus or your flesh?
You're the one that says everything is helpless. I'm hopeless.
You who?
You.
Me, Gary?
You, Gary. You, the Antichrist. You, the mystery. You said, I can't go on from here. It's total desperation. Now, it doesn't come automatic, but that's the end result. But this idea, I mean, this is a core issue, because there's many times in many different instances over the years when this has come up in different ways. I remember Kevin was saying one time to you that what you're doing is you're going to continue in sin that grace may abound. But that can't Grace cannot happen without repentance.
Then it's not grace.
Well,
I mean, there.
By your definition, it's not grace.
This is a transaction.
No, it's not a transaction.
Well,
it's you are dead.
The transaction is repentance.
Well, again, I'd like you to study it. And show me one place in the scriptures where there is grace without repentance. All right? I think this issue has, I mean, it's the biggest issue that you can have as a believer. And the reason is this. The reason is, and I was guilty of it. I wanted to wait until, you know, after the conversion experience, it was all, I tried for all those years to prove it was wrong. But there's other issues where, okay, I'm going to just continue to do this until God shows me it's wrong. To tell that, I was saying it's up to him. But I knew it was wrong. And I continued in sin so grace can abound. But then the conviction became so incredibly that it was obvious that I was just being stupid. I was being as a normal self, rebellious. All right. Let's look at mercy for a minute. The word mercy is, remember we said it's grace, then mercy, then peace. Those are the three that those it's well anyway. Mercy is eleos, and it means goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted with a desire to help. Until you know that you are miserable and afflicted, you can't even start the process. But he shows, he shows grace, then mercy, then peace. And peace is this mind-bending thing. It's the seeing a total absence of againstness. And that's really the definition of peace, because he is peace. So we got a bunch of good places to go. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace. Let's go to 2 Timothy. John verse 3. No, excuse me. Start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace. Well, let's go to Titus chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging truth, which which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So all three of those are from Paul. Now look at 2 John. It's right after 1 John. Shut up. Chapter 1. What? The elder unto the elect lady. And remember, the elect lady is the church, so that's who he's talking to. That's Seder. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Excuse me. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now, just because it's so important, we're going to continue on for the next few verses. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now again, the deceivers who entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And I promise you, this is just about all right now in the world. They say the resurrection is past already, and their word doth eat as a cancer, overthrowing the faith of some. He is come. All right. Let's go to 2 Peter. Here he leaves off mercy. Starting in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge, and that word knowledge is epignosis, the word made flesh, epignosis. The knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness agape, or charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge, and again, epignosis, of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For in an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, he left off for some reason. He had grace and then peace. But it's, I don't know why he left it off. Who knows? But let's look at one more about where it's a little bit different. Go to Hebrews 4. Tell you, my pages and my Bible stick together. All right, verse 14. Now let's start earlier. Well, we have time. Start in verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. And he's talking about the Jews. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua, it should say, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And that says, the word there, it says, there remaineth a Sabbath to the people of God. A Sabbath which isn't a day, but is a person, Jesus Christ. And we have entered into that rest. And for us, the Sabbath is already here. Now watch. For the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted or tested like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. Find mercy. Have you found that mercy? Its location of sphere. The mercy is in the throne of grace.
In what?
The throne of grace.
Oh, it's in the throne of grace.
Mercy in the throne of grace. Peace in the throne of grace. The throne of grace is in Jerusalem. The mercy seat on which we are seated. But we have to live on the mercy seat. We have it as an inheritance. Some of you know that. But you can possess it. Some of you know that. But more than that, you dwell in it permanently. Never again going back to time and space. There's never a need. Amen? So what have we learned about this mystery of grace? It's in the Greek language, it's called location of sphere. The throne of grace, it's in. Grace is in the throne of grace. And in the throne of grace, after you arrive, there's total mercy. And after the mercy has been manifested, there's total peace. It's not given, it doesn't come separately, but it's location of sphere. Everybody understand that? We can come boldly under the throne of grace by a new and living way by his flesh. We enter the throne of grace. And it's a marvelous place. It's an unbelievable place. So let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy, and then from that point on live in peace. The total and complete absence of againstness. It's available to all. Cost you everything. But what? So what's that? The cliche is, he is no fool who gives up that which he never owned to gain that which he can never lose. Amen? Any response? Homework. Find one place in the scriptures where grace was shown before repentance. Mr. Buckner. Take a big guy.
Hold on.
Huh?
Which, at least in my mind, doesn't have anything to do whether it's unmerited or not. It's always unmerited.
Unmerited is a cliche that,
yeah,
that Bill Breyer summed it up. Unmerited favor.
I've heard you use it in these definitions.
Well,
but still,
I have, but it was location of sphere that's important. The mercy is in the throne of grace. And grace is in the throne of grace. You can't enter the throne of profession blood can't get in there. All the flesh and blood can do is the same thing the prodigal son did.
Yeah, I agree.
Total and complete repentance.
Seems like part of living in the throne of grace where there is mercy. Why is mercy necessary other than you are?
Because you're so, if you don't, you're still. You still know that in the eyes of God, if to the flesh, we're nothing.
Exactly.
And we've been given this unbelievable mystery of Christ in us, the only hope of glory. But he can never be revealed where we are. That's why repentance or death or emptiness or all or abandonment, all those things are the same. It's not sloppy agape. It costs you everything. Because everything you are is of the evil one.
Yeah, that's why we stay on the mercy seat.
All right, take it, big guy. What time are we leaving, Pete?
Nine.
Nine?
How you doing?
Good.